There we go. And we're on. Okay. So creeds and confessions. Last week we dove into it a little bit. We talked a little bit of an intro. I may have said a lot of things really fast pertaining to time, but I was really excited about the topic. So me being in the valley and being a little tired will help slow down my language. So it'll allow for a little bit more of a better conversation in regards to creeds and confessions tonight. But before we get started, I kind of want to give you guys an opportunity for something. So this here, as you see here, this is the ESV Bible with creeds and confessions. You guys have the opportunity. I'm going to present this to you all because we're going to be in creeds and confessions for a while, for quite a while. I just want to let you guys know that this Bible exists. And that you guys can get this exact one for $10. And so if you guys want to, you can let me know if this is something that you guys would like to get. And I'll put in an order for everybody who wants to have one. Because it's just the ESV. It's going to have some references in it. But mainly the thing is, it's going to have the creeds and confessions in the back of it. So whenever we start getting into the individual creeds and confessions, you will actually have that in your Bible with you. And so if this is something you're thinking about, something you want to do, just let me know and I'll put in the order for how many people who want to be involved, and we'll get those ordered to get here. So whenever we start diving into the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Belgic Confessions, and all the larger ones, you'll have it with you to read and study. So just wanted to present that to you guys. I have a connection with Westminster Confession of Faith, or Westminster Seminary, and who has these, and so. If you guys want to do that, you can do that. Just let me know. So, what we're going to be talking about tonight, we're going to do something a little different. I was going to jump into the Apostles' Creed tonight, but I forgot that tomorrow is Thanksgiving, and I was like, oh, we might not have that many people here. So before, because I would hate for anybody to miss out on the historical moments and conversations and the ecumenical councils that led up to the decisions of the Apostles' Creed and how it solidified, where it came from. So we're not going to do the Apostles' Creed tonight. We're going to do that. We're going to do the history of the Apostles' Creed next week. Tonight we're going to talk about creedal language. We're going to talk about creedal language in regards to things that we've seen within Scripture specifically that would come off as creedal language before we actually get to the creeds. And so we're going to be talking about that. But before we talk about that, I do want to recap. I want to take a moment to recap a little bit about what we talked about last week. So the very first thing I want to recap, and it's just going to be two main points, is creeds are universal. Creeds are universal. It's going to be that language that distinguishes the context of a faith. Okay, it's going to be universal. It's going to be one of those marks or the languages that would apply to the entirety of the church. If you are going to be a part of the holy, Catholic, meaning universal, church of Christ, the body of God, however you want to say, our body of Christ, however you want to claim it, creeds are universal. These are something that everybody has to agree on, that you are abiding within the confines of Christianity. Confessions are localized and detailed. Localized and detailed. So confessions will be within the umbrella of Christianity, but distinctions that separate certain particular theological thoughts or approaches to lesser theological thoughts. Your main ones, especially with the Apostles' Creed, are going to be your primaries. Your primary theological thought, the big boys. Like if you don't say yes to these, then you're not a part of the church. But confessions are going to be a little bit more localized and detailed about when it comes to the polity of church or ecclesiology or baptism, whether it's, you know, for infants or just for adults, or is it submersion or is it sprinkling? You know, it's going to be those particular details that are getting lined out within confessions. So creeds are universal. Confessions are a little bit more detailed. Now, with us entering into tonight, mainly going to be next week, but we're going to be entering into the patristic period. It's going to be the very first period of the creeds and the confessions. Okay, it's called the patristic period, that of the patriarchs, the very, you know, the founding fathers, if you will, of the Christian faith post-Christ. So those who were in the councils, who argued and debated and spent the time wrestling in the scriptures and saying, okay, this is what this means. Is everybody in agreement to that? Yes, okay. That's what the patristic period is and where we're going to get most of our creeds from. So the very first thing that we're going to talk about is the creedal language before the first creeds. I know I'm using that word a lot. It's kind of strange. Creedal language before the creeds. We're going to be talking about language that has been used specifically in regards to Scripture before we actually get into the language of the creeds. Because once we get into each individual creed and confession, we're going to begin to walk through the scriptures and see where they came up to that point. And we're going to also see the argument on the other side, where you have one actually coming up very quickly between the Roman definition or a first old Roman creed, which eventually became the Apostles' Creed, and the Eastern Church, a Greek version, a Greek or an Eastern version that they proclaimed. And so we're coming up to a point where there's going to be two comparative languages that were built, and we're going to find out where those things came from. But first, we're going to talk about creedal language before the very first creed. So I want to identify that creedal language was developed to define the substance of the faith. It was to define the substance of the faith. Essentially, it's a boiled down remark that says, I believe this, this, and this, therefore I'm this. Okay? And we're going to be seeing this within the Old Testament and the New Testament tonight. We're going to see languages that established the Israelites in the Old Testament that segregated and separated them from that of the nations. And then we're going to see in the New Testament, Paul and John using that same format of the Old Testament to segregate themselves, Christians, from the rest of Rome, the rest of the world. So these creedal languages that are used even in the scriptures is established or developed to define the substance of the faith. To define the substance of the faith. And so the very first one we're going to talk about is in the Old Testament. And some of you guys may know this. The Shema. Does anybody know what the Shema is? Okay, the Shema is a prayer that's said every single day by Israelites, even today. It's said even today. It is a definitive remark. It is a call. The word Shema means to hear or listen up. And that's where we're going to start seeing this creedal language start coming about. So the first Shema, it goes like this. It's found in Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So there's the declaration to the people of Israel of this remark. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now I kind of want to show you what it looks like in Hebrew, because I just love the Hebrew language. But that's the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. So if you want to see something cool, this is just a fun fact, I'm going to play it on it. This right here is known as the Tetragrammaton. So that word there would be more properly pronounced Yahweh. Technically, there's no vowels, but you'll see in the Shema, they look upon the Tetragrammaton as being so holy that they won't A, either look at it, or B, they won't say it. So even to this day, they will say things like El Yahweh, Eloheinu, Elohim, Shem, Ham, or God of Ham, God of Shem, and Adonai. So that's the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4 in Hebrew. So that is going to be kind of the very first particular creedal language, that there was a distinct marker within the Israelites that established themselves definitively different than the rest of the religions or rest of the spiritual practices of their time. And where does this come from? So where did the language come from? Well, it came from Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is well established in the very beginning. This is a proclamation, like we said, that's definitive of the substance of the faith. The Shema is to remind the people of Israel that the Lord God is one, and He is the God of all things. What separated them by that proclamation was from the nations. Though the nations were very polytheistic, several gods. You got the sun god and the fruit god, and you know, you got the god of war, and you got the god of rain, and god, you know, moon god. So this proclamation, in the midst of them moving in towards Canaan, the Shema comes about, as proclaimed by Moses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. So before they even enter in, they have the definitive language that separates or defines them from the other spiritualities and different faith or practices within the nations. So what does the Shema sound like? Well, this is the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Lo Olam Vayed. So, Hebrew. They sing it. So I have a video of them singing the Shema. So you'll get to see how that translates. So the Shema, and it usually either it's both precursed and usually ends with the blowing of the shofar. The shofar is a ram's horn. It was used to usher in royalty or used in war. It was a proclamation, it was a trumpeting sound, and they used to have a bunch of them. So whenever it came down to the point of at Jericho. When the people walked around Jericho and they blew the trumpet, that's what they were, was the shofar. Very profound sound. So this would usher in, they would usually say it twice a day, usually. In the very beginning of their morning, they would say the Shema. To say the day has begun by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the only God who exists. Therefore, I start my day with this proclamation that I worship the one God. And then at the end of the day, that they may not rise up. If they do not rise up at night, they are making the declaration that they serve the one God, the Creator of heaven and the universe, and that His kingdom may be blessed forever and ever. So as you can see, creedal language was used very early on. This is a definitive mark. So whenever the Israelites, every single day, whenever they were in the midst of Canaan and they were moving through the wilderness in the midst of Canaan also, and whenever they're going against war against these other nations to claim the promised land, they would say the Shema. They would say it in the morning. They would say it in the evening. They were declaring to the world that there is one God and that this God is over all gods. And He's one. He is not many. As a matter of fact, that declaration from Genesis 1:1, remember? In the beginning was God who created the heavens and the earth. He is so much so a one God that He is over all of them. He's over the sun. He's over the moon. He's over the rain. He is sovereign over all. So this is the definitive language that they even still use to this day to define them separate from the faith or the faiths and the spiritual practices around them. So that is a testament of the Old Testament. That is a creedal language. There's several more. I did not want to spend the entire evening going through every single one of anything to be identified as creedal, but I just wanted to showcase some prominent ones. Now that first one was out of the Old Testament, the Shema. The second one we're going to be looking at is in the New Testament. It comes from Paul. You guys might recognize this one right away. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is where we're going to focus right here. We're going to identify what Paul and why this is considered creedal language. There's a proclaiming statement that Paul is using here, very definitive. He lays out the gospel, does he not? For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. Then He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is creedal language. This is whenever Paul is making the proclamation that this is the gospel. This is what defines, or the language that defines the faith by which we proclaim. And this is the gospel that I present to you, that I deliver to you. And so what would a creedal language look like if we were going to write it today, specifically out of 1 Corinthians 15:3? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, according to the Scriptures. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. So whenever we take a look at creedal language, it's not extra-biblical. If you guys remember last week, we're not talking about something extra-biblical. It's founded based on the premise of biblical theology. So how would we see creedal language being proclaimed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15? This is exactly how we would kind of modernize writing it to this day. So if somebody were to say, well, what do you believe? Well, I believe that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Because you're not only identifying your belief, but you're identifying the authority by which that belief come about. So every single creedal language you're going to see is all defined by something. The Shema was defined by Genesis 1:1. That was the authority of the creedal language that they were using. In the same manner, whenever we take a look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to see how it is attached as well. So the very beginning of chapter 15 goes this way. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the words I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is the precursor of the creedal language. So now we're also seeing the delivery. What it is that the creedal language is, and what is delivered to you, and that which defines your faith. Okay? I preached to you, so therefore the gospel has to be preached, and you have to receive, in which you stand. That which you're being saved. So the language is building up. The way that Paul is using it is this, what I'm getting ready to approach to you with is the gospel. Preached, received, which you stand and are being saved. And then the last one is hold fast. That term hold fast in Hebrew is guard, shamar. It just means hold to, protect it, keep it close. You don't want things getting bad to get into it. So before he even says this here, he's setting up the language. Okay? He's setting up the language. Preached, received, what you stand, and are being saved. This is definitive faith. This is definitive faith that he's using this creedal language. It's the identifier of what faith that somebody actually is receiving. So when Paul, writing to the Corinthians, which would, if you guys know, are very wicked people. They served many gods. They were very into sexual immorality. And of course, this what separates them from any other god that the Corinthians served. You know? And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is giving that language. He's given the definitive markers that segregates or separates Christianity or the gospel that from which the other faiths or spiritualities that they see around them. The next one we're going to talk about is specifically John and Paul. In the Gospel of John, and Paul is going to reuse the same metric that we saw in the Old Testament in regards to creedal language here. So we're going to go to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see in some correlation here, right there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what is John trying to make here? What's the connection he's trying to make by using this language specifically in this way? Paul's going to allude to it later. We understand it now on this side of the cross, but John was utilizing the same language that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This God is Christ. He was there. This is not just some man that walks the earth. He's God. He was there in the beginning. Okay, now Paul's going to use this. He's going to build on it in the same way that the Shema was used based on the authority of Genesis 1:1. Paul, too, is going to utilize this same language. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, see the correlation there? As indeed there are many gods and many lords. Now, me and Blake were just talking about this a moment ago. He was talking about how Joseph Smith used this passage. So you'd be like, see, the Bible talks that there's other gods, you know. And if he noticed that there's a sarcastic tone to Paul's writing here. Indeed, there are many gods and many lords. So it's almost like you guys believe this sort of thing. But that's what he's getting ready to say. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, this is the exact same situation by which the Israelites found themselves in Canaan. They were entering into a place whose same premise as the Corinthians were is that they had many gods. Tons of them. Whatever you want. You can worship whatever god however you wanted. So Paul is addressing the Corinthians here. So he's getting ready to make his defining mark. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So what is Paul saying? What is this proclamation he's saying here? What's the language that he's using in the same way that the Old Testament Israelites used? You guys see it? The Israelites used the Shema as their definitive creedal language to define their faith as opposed to the ones that were around them. Paul is using the same argument. You guys think there's other gods and other lords, yet for us there is one, okay? The Father. But he steps it up. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. So what is he saying here? What is the question? What's the real question? What is Paul saying? Because he's alluding to something. He's alluding to something specifically why he's using the language he's using. Well, you have to remember, he was a Jew too. He knew the Shema very well. This is how we would modernize and see it now. Listen, all you creation. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is one over all. The one who was crucified, the one who was buried, the one who rose from the grave, the one whose kingdom is blessed forever. That is the proclamation that Paul is making here. You've heard us use the Shema. You guys believe that there are many gods, but for us, there's only one. And we proclaim that He is Lord over all. He's the creator of all things, in whom everything dwells. And that one is Jesus. So the language that he is using there is profound. We'll go back up to the Shema. Listen, O Israel. The Lord is God. The Lord is one. Blessed is his name and his kingdom forevermore. And then go back to Paul's modern day proclamation that he's making in 1 Corinthians both 8 and 15. Listen, all you creation. Jesus is Lord. The Lord is one over all. The one who was crucified, who was buried, and rose from the grave, the one whose kingdom is blessed forever and ever. He's utilizing the same connectivity, the same approach, that of the Shema in the Old Testament, to make the same proclamation to all of the people. He's proclaiming to the Gentiles that you guys believe that there's many gods, but there is only one God. And you can receive this one God, the Creator, in whose kingdom you can be invited into it. Because He is above all things. And how are you a part of this kingdom, that which you weren't a part of before? Remember, I was Jewish and we would say the Shema. You guys were never allowed into the kingdom of Israel. You were Gentiles. You are outside. You are dogs, you are pigs, you are the nations. We were supposed to stay clear of you, lest you taint us. Remember Pastor Blake talking about that? They would cause you to be unclean. But now Paul is making that same proclamation, the same language that was used in the Old Testament to divide them. This is my faith, and you nations, this is what separates us from you. Now the language is the exact same, but it's Christ who is the one before all, the King of all, whose kingdom is blessed forever and ever, that you can be invited into, preached, received, hold fast to, and stand. This is to the same people that he used 1 Corinthians 15. Right there. Same people. So he's making his creedal definitive mark of the faith by which he holds, the gospel by which he holds, the faith in which he's established, that he stands upon and are being saved by. You've heard it once said that the Lord God is one. And that was what established us from the nations. But now you guys are being invited into it. You can be a part of this kingdom. And so creedal language has been used throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. I just chose a few different ones to help kind of showcase that whenever we start getting into the creeds and the confessions, it's going to be in the very same manner by which you saw here. Those languages are going to be based on entire biblical theology to help give definitive marks on what separates or segregates a particular faith from another. There's a reason that there's a Roman Catholic Church and an Eastern Orthodox and a Russian and Anglican and a Presbyterian and a Baptist. Each one of them have their own defining creeds and confessions that definitively mark the faith by which they stand. But creeds in particular are universal. And so whenever we get into the very first creed, the Apostles' Creed, we're going to see that. We're going to see that the very first creed is universal for the entirety of the church. And we're going to be learning about that next week. We're going to be learning about that next week. It's actually been a very interesting study up to this point. Starting to see the arguments. And we're going to talk about that. Some of the arguments that were made within the church, the patristic period and in the church, which caused the Apostles' Creed to actually come about. So that's it for tonight. We're going to be just talking a little bit about creedal language. I hope that you guys can see the defining marks within the Old Testament and New Testament, why these types of languages that help set aside and define our faith is very important. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are Echad. We are grateful that your kingdom is blessed forever and ever. We are grateful that you have given us these marks and identifiers of who you are by which we stand. We are grateful for the gospel to which we received and stand upon and being saved by. That you, your Son, was sent and died and was buried and rose again to the glorification of the Son. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel that we receive it. Lord, unto the justification for our sins, Lord, and for our righteousness' sake. We love you and we are grateful that you have given us your word by which we can stand. We are thankful, Lord. I pray that you'll be with every single one of us tonight as we head home and protect them. And for everybody, I pray that you bless them for tomorrow as we give thanks and fellowship with one another. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.